morning. Today's scripture reading is John 3:16 through 20. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, good morning. It's a new sermon series today. We're starting a new sermon series called Big Little Words. And part of what we want to do is just to help you think when you're reading scripture, there are certain words that if you'll pause at them, you're going to find they're little words, but they're big. They're big. Most of them are conjunctions. You remember conjunctions when you were a kid? Do you remember the song? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. You remember that? Schoolhouse Rock? Well, it's words like that. And today we're going to start that series. We're going to do that for about 3 weeks, I think. And I hope it's going to help you as you think about the power of the scripture for your own life, but also as you read the scripture to sort of note some of these things. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. We're grateful to you, and we pray that in all things you would be glorified. So use this time, we pray. Teach us so that when we leave this time of worship, our lives would honor you and would celebrate you. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Four. It's a little word. Unobtrusive, doesn't like to draw attention to itself. Just a few letters, no matter what form, only a few letters. When other words get up and dance at a party, four always sits at the table. It doesn't like to be in the center. It doesn't like to be in front, except it does when you think about it. Because no matter what form it's in, four is a big little word. Our daughter Sarah was born. We brought her home from the hospital. We counted. There were four of them. And that's when we just discovered that's really big. And now our children have grown, and I'm at that season of life where I'm looking back on that portion of my life when they were in our household, and I'm realizing, you know what? I wasn't the perfect father. I missed a lot of great opportunities, probably. But there were a lot of them. That's my only defense, because there were. Played golf 2 weeks ago. I play golf once a year. And I play golf like somebody who plays golf once a year. And so I was depending on my teammates, right? Because we were in a foursome and it was captain's choice. But what I quickly discovered is other people were playing like they only played once a year. And a couple of them were power hitters, like they could hit the ball far, but few of us had any control whatsoever. And so, as we golf, we sometimes had to yell, four! And based on the response that other golfers gave us, I can tell you, four is a big little word. Four. But the one I want to talk about today is not the number or the exclamation. I want to talk today about the word for, and this is where you see it in its most normal fashion, most well-used fashion. It's this conjunction that is used to attach an explanation to a larger discussion. So for typically happens, people are talking, and then somebody wants to explain what's going on, and then they'll say for, and that's a big little word. It tells us what the rationale behind what has been said is. An example is in one of the best known verses of the entire Bible here. For, read it with me, for God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, that whoever believed in God will not perish but have eternal life. What is this for trying to explain? For, see at the very beginning, for God so loved the world. That's found in the middle of a conversation between a teacher, a Jewish teacher named Nicodemus, who's come to Jesus at night because he doesn't want to know, he doesn't want his colleagues, his Pharisee colleagues, he doesn't want them to know that he's actually talking to Jesus. And so he comes in the night almost with a whisper, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God wasn't with them. And Nicodemus is granting Jesus credibility. Nicodemus is saying, hey, we know. Hey, do you know what nobody else wants to say to you, Jesus? We know God must be with you, because the wisdom of your teaching and the power of your actions, we just know that God's up to something. And Jesus uses this opportunity to teach Nicodemus about what it means to live in God's kingdom and how the kingdom of God is accessible to him in its fullness. Because it's almost like Nicodemus is saying, you've got something I don't have. And what Jesus is saying is, everybody can have this. But there's some things you got to do. And Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus, only the one who's born from above can see the kingdom of God. And here Jesus is saying that if you want to enter God's kingdom in its fullness, you're going to have to get a perspective that the world is not going to give you, that your experience won't necessarily give you. There's this new way of being, a new life that can be born within you, where you will experience God's kingdom as you go about your day-to-day life, and it won't be dependent on your circumstance. It won't be more true if things are going well and less true if things are going poorly. It'll be a consistency. And Jesus says, you can experience that, but you've got to have a fresh birth of God's love and God's presence in your life. You've got to be born from above, he says. And Nicodemus just says, how can this be? I mean, am I supposed to go into my mother's womb for a second time? What's all this discussion about being born from above, being born again? And so they're having this long conversation where Jesus is trying to help him understand. And to explain all that, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, that whoever believed in God and him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ that you've been waiting for all these years. I am the one, and because I'm the one, he's sort of congratulating him, because remember, Nicodemus said, we know something's up with you. And this for means that anyone who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. The power of for is salvation, not condemnation. Because any religion can turn on that moment when people start to believe that the religion is not for salvation, but brings us condemnation. And so Jesus is helping Nicodemus gain this, but of course, as the gospel was written later, all of us have access to the conversation. And it's a powerful thing to realize that God is for us. I mean, isn't that a big little word when you think about it? That God is for us. Because you know the pains that people go through to try to get other people to believe, I am for you. I mean, sometimes, isn't that the hardest thing to convince somebody of? And people will go to extraordinary lengths to convince people that I am for you. Drive around this community, drive around any community in the fall, and just look at the fields. What's happening on those fields this time of year? Mostly at soccer, from my observation. They're driving around and just see all the soccer fields. And there are kids of all ages out on the soccer field, the little kids who don't know anything. They're picking dandelions. They're talking with each other, and the ball's rolling past on occasion. To the older kids that are skilled and really trying to win the game, and no matter what age, the kids on the sidelines, there are parents, there are grandparents, and there are friends, and what are they doing? They're cheering, they're screaming. You would think it was the World Cup finals every weekend, right? Because at every age, and some of you have done this, or you're doing it right now, you're like, yes, Tom. Let me ask you three quick questions. Do you think that all those parents, grandparents, and friends love soccer? There's some skepticism in the sanctuary, friends, if you're online. I just want you to know that. Do you think those people that are watching that soccer game, do you feel like if the children would drop soccer and take up playing the trumpet, would those people still come to the field and yell for other people's kids? No, I don't think so either. They'd be cheering after the trumpet was played. Are they for soccer? And I think the answer is all the people on the sidelines are for the child, including the best coaches. They're for the child on the soccer field. Because as parents, here's what you know. As grandparents, here's what you know. Anybody who's a friend of a child anywhere knows this. The hardest thing, the thing that's the most important thing that we're trying to do in this moment is convince this child, I am what? For you. You are loved. You are held in such love. And because of that love, people will stand in the hot sun, the wet rain, and the cold wind. They will stand there in all seasons and cheer them on. They will sit through long concerts just to show you are loved. And you do this because you know that if you can convince them that they are loved and that people are for them, that when you do that, you shine a light down on their life. And here's what you're hoping. You're hoping that the light that has been shining from above will be internalized. And then that light will not just be something that they experience. You're hoping that that light will go into them in such extent that they will know they are loved and they will know that people are for them, that the light will begin to shine from them and it'll take all of their gifts and all of their strengths and it'll begin to organize those gifts and strengths so that your children and those children will then be for others and love others because that creates this remarkable virtuous cycle. When I know I'm loved and I know people are for me, I can then love and be for others, and out of that will become the most significant moments of my life. The time when I found the deepest human meaning. The times where my very best gifts and strengths were exhibited on behalf of others. And if we can convince our children of that, there's just no end to what they will do. And that's why Jesus wants you to know something. God is for you. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That's Jesus shining a light on Nicodemus, saying, Nicodemus, if I can hold this light on you long enough, maybe the light will break through the darkness, and you'll experience the light, and it'll begin to emanate from your life too. This conversation happens in John 3, but if you read the whole Gospel of John, throughout this Gospel, Jesus will make clear that he has come to bring people not just life, but abundant life. He has come because he is for people. Read the Gospel of John in its entirety. You can do it in an afternoon. I mean, you can do it, and it just won't take you that long to read the whole Gospel of John. Sit down and do it sometime, and you'll see Jesus heal the sick, teach people to be wise, forgive sins, and offer people opportunities at new life, even though they fouled stuff up, and they've messed up relationships, and they've done the wrong thing. Jesus will help them have a new life. He'll speak to the powerless, and he will stand up to the powerful. He'll demonstrate over and over that he is for us. He will invite people to trust him, to believe in him, to follow him, to be transformed when the love of Christ becomes our way of being. And of all the things that Jesus did to demonstrate that he was for us, the most vivid illustration will come at the end of his life in his death on the cross. And this cross, which is here in our sanctuary and in sanctuaries across the globe, this cross provides us the clearest picture of this statement: God is for you. God is not against you. And my goodness, friends, there are people who attend churches and the number one message seems to be, God's against you and God's condemning you. But that's not the message of Christ. Because on the cross, we see the victory of God's love over the forces of evil and contempt in the world. When Jesus goes to the cross, he knows he's making a sacrifice. He undertakes the pain and the suffering. And Jesus could have fled from the cross, but instead he submitted to it to show us that God's love is victorious over hatred, that God's life is victorious over death. The cross draws to us the love of Christ because on it, Jesus exemplifies God's love for us all, everyone. But wait, there's more. In the resurrection, God raises Jesus back to life. Christ emerges from the tomb. And when he emerges from the tomb, he goes and speaks to his disciples, and they see God's kingdom in its fullness, and they realize that death has no sway over him. Death has no power over him anymore, that everything has changed. And when they saw that, when they realized that death did not have power over him because of a literal resurrection, that's when I think they remembered this text, this conversation that some of them had apparently witnessed because somebody wrote it down. And then they thought, oh my goodness, remember when he said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have life eternal. That, in the light of the resurrection, made complete sense for the first time. That's when that big little word just took on a whole new life of its own. Because when you believe that's true, you understand God's for us. God is for us. So a couple years ago, we created this logo that's behind me. It's on the screen now. And we created this logo because we wanted people to see the truth that God is for us. And we did this because sometimes people get the message from the church that God may be not for everybody, that maybe God's not for you. And we wanted to make it clear that as we read the Bible, as we read the Scripture, we believe a couple of things. We believe that all people are sinners in the need of grace. Amen? Is that, honestly, if you're watching online or if you're here in the sanctuary, does that describe you, a sinner in need of God's grace? Hands up if it does. Yeah, in the sanctuary, I think all the hands are up. It's just true. And there ought to be a safe place where we can gather in the humility of that experience, where we can look at somebody else and say, me too. And it doesn't matter where you came from or what you look like or what your backstory is. We all share that in common. We are sinners in need of God's forgiveness and God's grace. And we don't just need grace, by the way. We need wisdom. Because you know what? It's not good enough if I get forgiven of the sins that are in my past. Because you know what I'll do? I'll just do them again. And so part of what we hunt for when we come together as a community is we say, I don't just want the forgiveness. I want the newness. I want a new life. And I want someone who's going to help us in the newness of life. Because that newness of life, that really matters because it enables us to change from our old sinful self to a new life in Christ where we act with wisdom, where we are free of anxiety, and where we find the joy of knowing that we can have new life now and new life after we die, both and. And some churches leave the impression that Jesus only died for some of us. And they leave the impression that when you get your act together and when you make yourself acceptable to the rest of us, then you'll be loved too. But we believe that God is for us from the beginning. And that no matter your race, no matter your abilities, no matter your identity or your orientation, God's love and grace are already here for you. And if Jesus is for us, we can be for each other. We can be one church for all. And a few months ago, we took this logo because, frankly, the church sign was starting to look a little ratty, but we didn't want to change the worship times because of COVID. Just everything's harder, isn't it? Like, what do we do? So I thought, you know what, we'll make a cover for the sign. And we'll put the logo out there. And the idea was this. We'll put it on the sign for a couple of months, and then people will ignore it because, you know, things disappear after a few months, and then we'll take it off. Wasn't that clever? We'll take it off, and then they'll see the church sign again. They'll be, oh, there's a new church there. How exciting. And then after a couple of months, it'll disappear, and we'll put the cover back on. I mean, this is very, wouldn't you agree, very clever. Yeah, and then, so then, we're like, are you ready to take? We started in the sanctuary worship, and somebody said, hey, are we ready to take the cover off? And somebody said, we better not. They said, why? We said, because there's some new people here. And we asked these new people, why are you here? What brought you here? And they said, that sign down there. I said, really, the sign? What about the sign? And one person said, I'm here because of that sign on the street. I wanted to go to a church that was for everybody. And then it happened the next week. And a few weeks later, it happened again. And somebody said, should we take the cover off? And we said, maybe for now, we ought to just tell the community there's a place that is for you. And we're not for people because we're that good. We're just sinners in need of God's grace. We're for people because in the Bible it says, for God so loved the world. And that's the light in the darkness. And God knows the world can get dark. Amen? Is that your experience? Like the light's just shrinking, shrinking. But the love of Christ is like a light that shines on us. And we bask in its beauty and in its glow. And he has some way. Jesus has this way of bringing the light into us in such a way that it begins to emanate from us. And as it emanates from us, we then can love other people, even though they are sometimes very different from us. Because we stand in the beautiful glow of God's love. Your life and mine, the best moments, are when that light comes out and tells somebody else, I'm for you. Amen.